Appreciate that. That is good stuff. Good stuff. Well, this will be my Christmas message today, because we're next week is a Christmas play as Sarah bites her nails wherever she is. But they're going to do a great job, right? We got it together. It's all going to be. Isn't it amazing how it always just comes together? It all is exactly what it needs to be. So today, I'll be sharing a little bit from the Gospel of Luke. Go ahead and stand with me if you will. We're going to be in Luke chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 26 down to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and he said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Fathers, we come to you today to thank you for this amazing story, amazing event, that for years there had been silence, as we call it, the silent years from heaven. Not that you hadn't been working, Lord, but that we know it was preparation for this very moment. That you, Jesus, God Himself, eternal God, not created Son, but eternal God, chose to take on the flesh that day and be born in that little manger, in that little barn, in that little city, to establish yourself, to proclaim yourself, and be the Savior of all of our souls. We thank you, God, for that amazing event that happened. These two young people, Mary and Joseph, that you shook their world. You shook not only their world, but all of our worlds. But as you spoke with her, as you spoke with him, God, and the conversation that was had, God, and the faithfulness that we see in them, may we demonstrate that same kind of character and that same kind of faithfulness in our lives. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive us the many times that we fail you, God. And as we come back to this moment and we revisit the beautiful Christmas story, may it remind us, God, of those things that are most important in our lives. We thank you for the blessing already of just being here, the songs that have been shared, our young people stepping up, God, and we just thank you so much for the impact they have on us and everybody else. Pray your blessings on the remainder of our service, that everything we say and do may glorify the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I thought, you know, there's like a gazillion different passages you can look at when you think about Christmas, and a lot of places you could go. But I was just kind of led to the passage where we look at Mary, we look at the angel Gabriel coming and talking to her, and we look at the favor that she was shown. And sometimes we can be confused when we think about why was Mary chosen and none of the other ladies of that day? Was she a lot better than everybody else in the day? I don't think so. I mean, I think there was probably a lot of faithful people. So what is it that made her different? I thought if we define the word favor, it'll hopefully help us understand a little bit more about what God's plan was. When we look up that word favor, you said they highly favored of the Lord. You have found favor with the Lord. He didn't only say favor, but he said you're highly favored. So the word favor means this. And I love it. Divine influence upon the heart. That's what favor is. Divine influence on the heart. So I believe everybody that is a child of God has favor I believe we all have favor because we all have that divine influence on our hearts. But he said, you are highly favored. So there's something that made Mary, even though she was, you know, there's equal ground at the foot of the cross. All of us that believe in Jesus Christ, he's an equal opportunity employer. We all have the same opportunity to please him, to glorify him, to serve him, to live for him. But what is it that caused God to select her as compared to some other young lady of the day that perhaps was just as faithful? For one, we've got to just trust the sovereignty of God, that God knows what he's doing. Why did God call me to preach and perhaps somebody, not somebody else, that at the stage in their life was way more faithful than I ever was when I was called to preach? Why did he call me? I can't really answer that. I don't really know. And I don't think a lot of these questions will have answers until we get to heaven and we go, oh, I get it now. I get it. You're going to choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's why he called me. But we're going to understand things when we get there. But we just got to trust the sovereignty of God. But there are also some other takeaways, I believe, that we can have to help us understand why she might have been highly favored of the Lord. Not because she was a better person, not that she could sing better, not that she was just a more eloquent of speech, not that she was necessarily more beautiful than anybody else, not that she was just perhaps charismatic, but there were some things that we see about the life of Mary that we're going to touch on this morning that made a difference in who she was, and I believe that affected her relationship with God. So if we're favored of God, which means a divine influence upon the heart, we've all got that. But if we want to be used by the Lord to do things that we're not doing right now, here's some things to consider. The first one is that she obeyed the Lord. Verse number 28 says, and the angel came unto her, and he said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee, and blessed art thou among women. But her to be highly favored means she has been faithful and obedient to the Lord in what he's called her to do. Here's how I see it. I believe that as we are obedient to God, that if we're obedient today, that opens up greater opportunities for us to serve him tomorrow. It's kind of like, it's probably a sad way to put it, but if we want to relate it to the world, it's like if you work for somebody and you do a good job and you fill in your time and you're not wasting it, you're honoring your commitment to somebody, you're putting in a good day's work, then you're going to be paid for those things that you're working hard to do. Perhaps a raise might be in order for you. Perhaps, you know, you might get an elevation in the position that you're in. So if you want to relate it to that, that's about as close as I can get, but that's really not accurate. But I do believe that if we are faithful, not that we're trying to earn something special from God, it's not that. But if we're faithful today in what God gives us to do today, that opens up opportunities tomorrow that perhaps would never be open to us. If we're not going to be faithful to God, then guess what? He's going to quit asking. That's how I see it. If I choose to just say, well, you know what, God, I'm not going to trust you, I'm not going to obey you, I'm not going to follow you, then eventually God's going to quit asking. Have you ever been one of these people that sit around and will say, why am I not asking the Lord to be a part of some of the big things? I mean, who don't want to be a part of a great new work? Who don't want to be a part of a revival that's seeing thousands of people get saved? Who doesn't want to be a part of a great, magnificent choir that's just belting it out for the Lord and it's touching the hearts of the people that are listening? Who don't want to be a part of great ministry and great movements that we see of the Lord? Who don't want to be a part of a great building program like we have here? We're looking forward to a new building and a school and a lot of things that God has opened up. Who don't want to be a part of those things? Have you ever prayed and said, God, why am I not a part of the big things? Why am I looked over? I can't really answer that question, but I can say this, that if we're not faithful in the little things that nobody knows about but me and God, why would God trust me in something any greater than that? So God asks us every day to be faithful. God challenges us, whatever it may be, to be faithful today. And if we show obedience today, then God will give us opportunities in the future to be faithful to Him again. And why do we want to be faithful to God? Why should we be faithful to God? Well, it's the obvious answer, because it's the right thing to do. And it's not like we're earning brownie points. It's not like I'm gaining a favor that somebody else can't accomplish. But when I'm obedient to God, you know what He does for me? The same thing He does for you. He blesses me. He restores hope in me. He strengthens my faith. In Romans 1:17, it talks about building faith to faith. That's a weird phrase, isn't it? Why would the Bible say faith to faith? It kind of means faith from the beginning to faith to the end, from the moment of salvation to the moment of death. So it kind of encompasses that. But it's also saying building on faith. Faith. So He's saying, be faithful today and build on that to be faithful tomorrow. In James 1:22 to 25, He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and he goeth his way, straightway forgetting what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. I believe David, partly of why he was chosen to be the next king over Israel, was because, well, God said he's a man after my own heart. David fought the bear and he fought the lion. He was protective of the sheep, and God knew that was the man he was going to be, and he knew that's the heart that he had. And he said, he's going to be somebody that's going to be concerned about my sheep, about my people. So that's why David's faithfulness led him to those opportunities to serve God in different ways. I don't want to say greater or better, because there's not. Any opportunity to be faithful to God and obedient to God is great. It may be seen by the world differently, though. But if we are faithful to God today, we can expect God to open up doors of opportunities for us and be faithful tomorrow. Build on the faith that you have today, faith tomorrow. So Mary was that kind of person. Young lady, just trusting in the Lord, being faithful to God, being obedient to God. And part of that faithfulness, part of that heart that she had, is what caused her to become this highly favored lady. So another thought is that she surrendered everything to Him. This one I struggle with. Verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I have trouble with that one, because I don't think I surrender all. A lot of times in my life. Do you? Can you say you literally have surrendered everything to God, everything about your life? We can say, I believe most Christians can say, I've surrendered most of my life to God, but I haven't really surrendered everything to God. I still control this. I still control my finances. I still control my work. I still control my family. I still control these decisions in my life. But everything else, God, I've given it to you. So we feel like if we've given God most of our life, then it's all good. It doesn't really work that way, does it? Can you look at your life and say, I am concerned about God being glorified in and through my life, and I surrender everything to Him? In Luke 9:23, it says, He said unto them, this is what Jesus said to the people that were asking Him about following, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I don't like what deny means here. Well, we know what deny kind of means. But in this passage, it means to utterly disown. To utterly disown. You've got to utterly disown yourself and embrace and surrender ourselves to God. I believe Mary did just that. She said, I mean, listen, the angel Gabriel came to her and said, you're going to be pregnant with a child even though you've never been with a man, and everybody's going to talk about you and you're going to gain a reputation. But it's going to be God and it's all going to be good. And she said, I mean, literally the conversation could have lasted no longer than 5 minutes. I mean, imagine the bomb that dropped in Mary's life. Hey, Mary, you got your life planned out. That's wonderful, but guess what? You're going to be pregnant right now. Right now you're pregnant. Jesus, the Savior of the world, you're going to give birth to Him in 9 months, and I'm changing your world forever, and everybody's going to hate you, and they're going to talk about you. They're always going to have in the back of their mind, yeah, she cheated on him. There's no other way. And what did Mary say in response to all this? Aside from her being in shock, I believe she was in her right mind when she said, whatever it is that God wants to do, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Be it so unto me. I'm just a handmaid of the Lord. If God were to lay something that heavy on you, to know that you, well, I know only the ladies can understand this part of it, of giving birth to the Savior. But us guys, imagine God came to us with something as heavy as saying, you're going to be the baptizer. You're going to be the forerunner for Jesus because there's just going to be one. But here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to give up everything you have, everything you know. You're going to have to disown and deny yourself. You're going to have to utterly disown you. Because I'm going to take you places you may not be crazy about going. You're going to be eating food you may not be crazy about eating. You're going to be wearing clothes you may not be crazy about wearing. I'm changing you forever, but I want you to be the forerunner for Jesus Christ and proclaim the King is coming. So you ladies think about Mary. You men think about John the Baptist. How willing would we be to do that? I know it's easy to just say yes right off the bat, right? Imagine your life is going to be changed forever if you surrender everything to Jesus Christ. How willing are we to do that? How willing are we to give up things of this world? Are we willing to surrender all? And I got to say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of not surrendering all a lot in my life. Going back to the surrender to preach, that was an ordeal. It was about a year or so from the first moments that I felt that call till the actual surrender. And I've gone back and revisited that, and I've thought, what really happened there? And I believe what happened there was not that I doubted God was calling me. You know what I think really happened for that year? I think I was refusing to surrender all. Took me a year before I realized I got to give up me if God's going to be glorified in my life. And I think, man, what a selfish fool I am. I spent a year of my life in misery because I was selfish. It wasn't me doubting the call of God. I knew He was calling me. I knew what God wanted to do. I knew what it meant. I knew the involvement. I knew the commitment. And I was reluctant to do it because I was selfish. I didn't want to surrender all to God. I'd love to say since that surrender to preach, though, that I have surrendered all, but still, I struggle with that. I struggle with wanting control in my life. But listen, if we're going to be blessed the way God wants to bless us, then we've got to give up everything. We've got to surrender all. I'm not saying go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Unless that's what God tells you to do. He told the rich man to do that. But I think God wants to just have our heart. He wants us to let everything that we're involved in be led by the Spirit of God. Family, work, finances, school, whatever it might be, relationships, church work, church ministry, affiliations, all these things. God wants us to be surrendered to Him because, listen, outside of that relationship and outside of that surrender, there is no peace. There's misery. I was miserable for a year struggling with that call to preach. Then there was a revival at Roaring Fork. My brother and I went. And during the invitation, I couldn't tell you what the preacher was preaching, much like people when they get saved. I couldn't tell you what he's preaching on. All I could tell you was, as I was fighting tooth and nail to hang onto that pew, I had to go. And I looked over at Mitch and I said, "Mitch, go up and pray with me, buddy. I can't stand it any longer." And I went up and just broke on the altar. And I said, "God, if you want to use me, I'll do the best I can for you." You see, we got to get to that moment where we disown ourselves and say, "You know something, God? Yeah, I've got some plans for my life, but you know what? You've got greater plans for my life. You've got something that's going to make a difference. I got something that I'm going to just find enjoyment in for maybe a season or two. God, you've got things that are eternal that I need to be thinking about. So, God, I need to surrender to you and give everything to you." We can say that when everything's going good, though, can't we? That's what we say. Preacher, I can surrender everything to God as long as everything's good. When challenges hit is when we feel like, well, God must be messing up. I got to take over. God, you're not driving so well. Give me the wheel. You ever do that? I don't like where you're driving me. I don't like the fact that I'm struggling. I don't like the fact that I'm having issues. I don't like this. I don't like that. It's easy to trust God in the good times, but when we can be people that are surrendered in the bad times, the difficult times, that shows who we really are. When we concern more about our character, which is what God knows about us, and we can care less about a reputation, which is what the world thinks about us, what are you more concerned about? What do you worry about? Is Jesus driving your life? She said, "I'm going to just surrender all." You know what? If she was an outcast for the rest of her life, we know things didn't work out necessarily that way. Things got a little better for Mary, and Joseph was there. They were all together. It was a family effort, a team effort. But she didn't know what was going to happen the next day. She just knew, "I'm told this is what I need to do, and I surrender my life to you regardless of what happens next. I give myself to you." We got to get to that point of total surrender. Thirdly, she believed in the impossible. Verse 34 to 37, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has conceived in a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." And here's what he said, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." You notice that, well, we can say, well, Mary doubted. She wasn't believing. She wasn't trusting. I don't think that's what happened here. If Mary had doubted and challenged the angel Gabriel, I believe he would have reprimanded her. Does that make sense to you? Not that I'm trying to just take up for Mary, but as I read this conversation, here's what was said. Mary said, "How shall this be, seeing that I've not known a man?" She knows how things work. And she knows if I've not been with a man, it is impossible for a woman to get pregnant. So she's saying, "How shall this be?" She didn't ask, "You can't do that," or make that statement or question, "How is it possible God is able to make such a thing happen?" No, what she said was, "How will it be?" She was merely wanting to know the plan of how this is going to happen. I mean, imagine Mary, young virgin, espoused to Joseph. It's okay for her to have a question about, "God, how in the world is all this going to work?" Because if he had been offended by what she said, he was said, "Where is your faith?" Jesus said numerous times to his disciples, didn't he? "Oh, you have little faith. Why do you not just believe?" But no, here's what he said. He said, "The angel said, the Holy Ghost is going to come on you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. Then this thing which will be conceived in you is by the Spirit of God is Jesus, the Son of the living God." So all he was doing was confirming the question she had. So what does that tell us about her? It means that she literally believed in something that was absolutely impossible to happen. It is impossible for a woman to become pregnant by herself. There are certain things that we know are impossible. You cannot walk on water. You can't do it. No matter how hard we try, you can't. It's impossible. It's impossible for a sea to divide and separate and build massive gelled walls and hold for 8+ hours as people cross. That is impossible. It cannot happen. It defies nature itself. But what did Mary believe in this, however short the conversation was? She believed in the impossible. She believed not only is God going to cause me to be pregnant, but I'm going to be carrying the Son of God. How do we put our minds, wrap our minds around that? We can't. The impossibility of it. But you see, that's what made her, I believe, highly favored also, is that she really believed God was able to do things that nobody else can do. Growing up stinks, don't it, sometimes? Getting older stinks. Why? Well, for a lot of reasons. Hips, knees, eyes, mind. But I think we lose that childhood innocence in our relationship to Jesus Christ. I got saved at 7, in case y'all didn't know. I think I maybe said that about 1,000 times. But I remember as a child, after I got saved, the relationship I had with God, it was just like blah, 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 blah. You just talk to God, boom, and then that's just how it goes, and you just forget about it. It's going to happen. Or you pray for somebody, or you do. The sincerity and the innocence and the belief that I had in God, in Jesus Christ, when I was 8, 9, 10 years old, man, I wish I believed like that now. What happened to me? Well, I grew up and I became wise. I grew up and I let the world affect me and contaminate the fact that God can still do the impossible. We believe God to do the natural, but we're forgetting that He can also still do the impossible. Maybe that's why we're not seeing as many of those impossible things happen today. I do know the relationship between miracles and Jesus. I know the disciples performed many miracles. Why? To bring association with Christ. I understand just walking around, opening the eyes of the blind and healing the lame and raising the dead. I understand the connection between that. But we never need to forget, even though we don't see it as often today, we never need to forget that that is the same God, and He's still able to do that today. There's nothing impossible with Him then or now or will ever be. So she believed in the impossible. Do you and I believe in the impossible? Do you believe? You got situations with your family, situations with your health, work, finances, whatever it might be. Do you have things that you're just thinking, oh my goodness, there's just absolutely no way to come out of this outside of a miracle from God? And you know, we say that as if we think God's not even able to perform the miracle. Well, then guess what? We've already doubted the power of God to approach it in such manner. If we go back and embrace that innocent, childlike faith and just say, you know something, God can do anything and everything He wants to do, and I'm going to choose to live my life believing He can do those impossible things. You know, we think right now, we say our world is upside down and there's absolutely nothing that can be done about it. God can do something about it. It doesn't matter who's involved. It doesn't matter how many people's involved. It doesn't matter what is in opposition. God can and will do impossible things if we choose to continue to believe in Him. And fourthly and lastly, in verse 46 to 49, she remembered to praise Him. Mary said, and I've underlined these, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. She didn't forget to praise God for the things he did in her life. She didn't forget to praise him that he just showed up through the presence of Gabriel and spoke to her and acknowledged her. She remembered that whatever happens to me tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, I know that I belong to God and I am thankful for that. You know, again, if he does nothing to you, for you, the rest of your life, we still have reason to praise him from now until we draw the very last breath in our body. Why? Because if you're here today and you're saved, you've got all the reason to praise him. If he refuses to do anything else, you still have reason to praise him. Why? Because he saved us from the pits of hell. He saved us from that miry clay that will suck us up. He saved us from an eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and most importantly, separation from God. And we can be in heaven with him if we choose to just believe in him. What's that song? Count your many blessings. Count them one by one. That's what we need to do. I mean, listen, God has been so good to us. When I consider the amount of times I've rejected God, disobeyed God, refused to obey God, yet he still loves me, he still blesses me, he still leads me. We have the greatest Father that could ever be. And we're awful quick to ask him for things. We need to be just as quick to thank him for everything that he does. I believe these are just a few points that made her highly favored. Now, if you're here today and, you know, we know we're all favored, do you want to be highly favored? I believe these are some things to consider. These are some things maybe we need to add to our list of things I need to consider as I go forward in my relationship with God. What areas are you a little bit weak in? I think the surrender one's my biggest one. What about you? What area do you struggle with the most? Because I'm a man, I got to have the answers. No, I don't have to have all the answers. I got to go to the one that does have all the answers, though. I got to surrender everything to Jesus Christ and know that if I'm listening to his Spirit, he will guide me into all truth. What do you struggle with today, and what do you need to do to be highly favored? Maybe you're here and you don't even know Jesus as Savior. Maybe you're struggling with salvation. Maybe the conviction is hitting you this morning and you know that today be a great day for you to meet Jesus. Well, listen, all you got to do is believe in him. Believe that Jesus is God, that he came and was born of the Virgin Mary, that he lived 33 years without sin, without spot, that he went to the cross and he died. He gave himself for us on Calvary so that we could be saved. He went in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. 40 days later, he ascended to be the Father, and he's the right hand of the Father right now interceding for you and I, waiting till he comes back to get us. Whatever you're struggling with today, know that Jesus is your answer. Stand with us as we pray to begin our invitation.